One of the most potent metaphors in the Bible for God is that God is light. In fact, the Apostle John, his first letter, opens it by reminding us that God is light and in him is no darkness. One of the powerful things about the betrayal and the death of Jesus is the way that it literally played out in time and space becomes a reflection of the deeper spiritual reality of the forces of life, light, death, and darkness that were interplaying against each other. In Luke chapter 22, literally when Jesus is in the garden, and the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders, they come out against him, and he asks them point blank in Luke 22 and verse 52, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? But when I was with you day after day in the temple," in other words, in broad daylight, in public, hardly hiding from you, "you did not lay hands on me. You did nothing about it. But now in the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness in the garden, away from public eye, outside the city walls, away from the Temple Mount, they lay hands on him." To which Jesus now points out, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." In the darkness of the night, the spiritual power of darkness came up against the Lord of light. At the cross of Jesus, the God of light and the forces of darkness, spiritual darkness, death, collided. And what John says is that the light won. In him there is no darkness. This theme of light and dark, God and sin, plays out across the writers of the New Testament, particularly in the metaphor of light. I think about what Paul says to Agrippa as Paul explains himself to Agrippa as he's on trial. And he recounts to Agrippa the nature of his conversion in Acts chapter 26. When Paul says in verse 15, "I asked, who are you, Lord?" He answered, "I am the Lord Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he goes on to tell him that he will be appointed a servant and a witness to the things that Jesus is now revealing to him and will further reveal to him. And he gives him his mission. He says that he's sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And what is the power of darkness? What's the power of light? It's from the power of Satan, the power of God, Jesus goes on to explain, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That language that Jesus used with Paul on the Damascus Road as the light was making Paul's blind eyes to see must have resonated in his mind and his heart, because by inspiration, as he writes his letters to various Christians and various churches over the course of his ministry, he will continue to play upon this fundamental reality, the struggle between the light and the dark, life and death, God and Satan, sin. And so in Colossians 1, he will talk about how in Jesus, Colossians 1, he says in verse 13, "Christ has delivered us up from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son." Or in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he reminds Christians, he reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just literally about the hours on the watch or garden versus temple, public versus private. We do not just merely wrestle against flesh and blood, the stuff of the history books. But we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's our spiritual struggle, Jesus says. The Apostle John similarly was impressed by this way of thinking about what goes on, not just in that garden that night when it was literally dark, but about the ultimate reality that has to do with Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and ultimately, this table. John also begins his gospel, just as he begins his first letter, with a language that goes along this line. John chapter 1, the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it," John says. And John's account of Jesus very much plays upon these themes as well. Jesus, only in John's gospel, says in John 14, just before he is betrayed in John's gospel, he says to his disciples, "I will not talk much longer with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me." The ruler of this world is coming. He doesn't see merely rulers of this world, police, torches. He sees in that crowd, in the darkness of that night in that place, he sees Satan coming for him, a far deeper spiritual struggle. It's the same Apostle John who keeping this theme of darkness and Satan all the way across his writings, that the literal darkness is but merely a metaphor for the far deeper spiritual darkness at work and at war against God and his people. It's John in Revelation chapter 12 then, as he summarizes the great conflict between Jesus and Satan, and summarizes the victory of Jesus over Satan in Revelation 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down. The ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." And he goes on to say in verse 11 that the conquering has happened through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of the apostles and the people of God on earth. Struggle between light and darkness. Satan and Jesus. The rule of the world is coming, but he has no claim on me. That's what Jesus says. Sin really is a big deal. We too often see our sin in too small of a frame. We make our sins into misdemeanors among equals, when we really commit felonies against God. We find ways to blame others as though we have to sin because of what others done to us or against us. We excuse and we rationalize and we self-justify. We make what is big in God's eyes small in our own. And when every avenue of excuse making is exhausted, we reluctantly admit our faults and failures in as sanitized a language as we can. But the New Testament will have none of it. Sin, our sin, is about darkness and death and the power of Satan. Our sin is about submission to satanic authorities, about citizenship in a satanic kingdom, and John's gospel will have none of our spin and self-preservation. Jesus says bluntly in John 3 and verse 19, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And so too often do we as well. And so as Jesus surrenders to the soldiers, he acknowledges the reality of what's really going on. This is not about what time of day it is or what place it is. This is not about a political dispute about Roman politics, Roman rule, and messianic rebellions. This is not about technical and pedantic arguments among religious scholars about the correct meanings of challenging texts. This is about light and dark. This is about God and Satan, life and death, sin and salvation. The seemingly small and commonplace sin that we blink and wink at in our daily lives is really a big deal. It's part of a cosmic struggle. This table is where we witness the darkness attacking the light, and the light has overcome. Amen. This table is where the ultimate struggle of creation is portrayed in simple and humble elements. As we come to this table, and as we eat the bread that shows his body, and we drink the cup that shows his blood, may we eat and drink these things full of praise and the realization that the darkness did not overcome the light in this bread and in this cup. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup, may we humbly reflect upon our own past and previous participation in the darkness so that we can all the more gratefully receive these gifts of light, gifts of Jesus' own self, his very life, sacrificed for ours. Amen.